And it's good to have you back from holidays. If you've been traveling, welcome back from all over the world, Jeanette, and different ones. And we have a number of people away. Mel and Pete are in, in Kimberley for a holiday, and they send their love and they're praying for us. And he wrote me this morning, preach like a wild man. So I have the freedom to do that today. Amen. So we've been on our little series here about the fearfully and wonderfully made, just speaking to some of the subjects that are real in the day we live in. Abortion last week. PJ did an amazing job the last couple of weeks, just talking about issues that we face. And I hear you, Herman, you know, John Foyt, Sean Foyt, you know, the American, they call him a rock singer or something, but he is getting hammered down east just for having Christian meetings. And the worst thing they can call him is a right-wing fanatical Christian who's just against abortion and against, you know, LGBTQ, and he's a MAGA whatever. And it's like, if you read his stuff or you're following that crowd, it's unbelievable what's going on in Canada right now. Like, he says himself, I preach in Iraq and Iran and Middle East and never faced the persecution and the attack that he's facing right now in Canada. And it's like, what's going on? The mayor of Quebec City, I think it's Quebec or Montreal, whichever, you know, they're suing the church that they had the worship service in because they didn't apply for a concert permit. And they're like, you kicked us out of all the venues and now we're in the church and we need a permit for it? Do we need a permit for this? And I like his words, and it's not only his, he's quoting others, but if they can come after me, they can come after you. You know the old saying with the Jewish issue and back in the day, and you know, when they came after them, no one spoke up, but then they came up after the next one, and pretty soon, when they came after me, there was no one left to speak up for me. And it's like, God help this country. God help the church. Choose, decide where you fit in all this decisions and discussions. And I spoke a couple of weeks ago, and I'm saying it today, you have to have an answer, whether it's around sexual identity, same-sex attraction, marriage, abortion, what's your stand? Don't just send them to us as leaders. What's your stand? What is the Bible teaching on these areas? You're going to face it probably more than me in your workplace and in your college and wherever you go. You're the light that needs to shine. You need to have a high view of God and what he's standing for. So put me on the clock right now. I know I always give Pete a hard time because I go and look at his recordings, and last week was 50 minutes. Hey, but it's like we need to speak to some of this stuff and give some clarity and give, you know, the answer. And I've often said it, you know, around, I'm not speaking about abortion today, but it was last week and the all the positive comments and so on that have come. But where do we stand on things? As an individual, as a church, no matter what the subject is, like, and, you know, especially around abortion, it's murder, okay? Just get it in your head. It's wrong. We were fearfully and wonderfully made before that we were knit together in the womb, okay? And again, I'm not speaking on that, but the day is going to come when a stronger nation or a stronger government, or maybe it's going to be until God himself speaks and rises up. And we'll have to answer the question on some of this stuff. Well, where were you? You know, that's what the Americans did to the German population when they opened up the prison camps. They took them through to look at it. Look at the reality of this. What did you do? Why didn't you speak up? You say, well, I didn't know. You know, you've heard all the things. I think we're going to face that before God, if nothing else. And then, it's not to put a heavy on you, but where do you stand? Where do you stand? I remember getting saved in 1974, and some of the things that were being preached back then are 10 times more relevant than today. And Max Solbrecken was our pastor back then. That's the church we got saved in and serving the Lord, Revival Center. Some of you even know it. You're that old. And I will never forget some of his messages. The blood is crying out. And he was talking about slavery, and he's talking about abortion. That's 1974. And you imagine how the rules of life and marriage and what's acceptable and what's wrong and right has changed since 1974. And that's just in my little pitiful salvation life. When I got saved, homosexuality was against the law. And now we are in 2025. For a Christian to speak about that is hate speech. And in fact, this book is hate speech. And the attack is on. And you and I have to decide, okay, where do we stand? I had two examples this week. I don't even know if I can find them. I'll get to the one. But one was talking to a friend of mine who knew that if he talked to his daughter straight about her sexuality, about her same-sex attraction, about what it means to be a Christian, he's going to lose her. And he had to make a decision to stand on the truth, as she was saying, you know, I want to talk to you, not to you and God. Can we just put God outside this conversation? And my friend has to say in his heart, if I do that, I feel I'm denying who I am and I'm denying Christ. And he had to speak the truth in love, and in that moment, knowing he may never see his daughter again. That's real. That's here. And I'm come away from a coffee like that, and my brother Brian writes, as Lori said this morning, we had 131 or 70, whatever. Everything's millions in Ethiopia. It's just amazing what God's doing. People baptized. And 5 minutes later, as he's texting one of their amazing workers in the north of Ethiopia, is martyred for preaching the gospel. And then the next day he writes me again, and we thought it was the same guy. And no, it's another leader was killed the same way, leaving behind kids, family, for nothing else than preaching this Bible. It costs. And I'm saying the same to myself. Why are we... I'm going to speak about marriage somehow this morning. We'll get there. But why are we afraid to stand up for the truth with our friends, with our neighbors, with loved ones? They're not afraid to tell us what they think. They will tell you straight in your face what they think. Why are we ashamed? Why are we quiet? Why are we so careful? What has careful got anybody? Why do we compromise? You know what compromise is, right? It's a meeting of halfway between two opposing people, two opposing sides, a compromise. Let's come to, why do you Christians have to be so hard-headed? Why do you got to be so black and white? Why do you have to, it's the truth. We can do nothing else. We cannot preach anything else. Jesus taught us. When I said it 2 or 3 weeks ago that you've already forgotten about, we all fall in this graph of grace and truth. Grace on one side, truth on the other. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He got it right. He could do it. He could walk among us this morning and look into every one of our lives, no matter what your circumstances in are, where you're at. Like the woman at the well in John 4, he says, go call your husband. And she says, and he says, yeah, I don't have it. He says, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. But what does he do in that? He speaks truth to her and lifts her out of, gives her hope. And you know, if you go read that, I was just reading it sitting here. He tells her, I'm the Messiah. Straight out. It's one of the clearest verses in the Bible. So he didn't go after, you know, you adulterous, wicked woman. He spoke the truth, and then I don't know if it's the look on his face, but just the prophetic, the ability to speak. He brought life. And we all need life. I don't care, as Lori said this morning in the prayer meeting. We are married. It's 45 years in September. Never a harsh word. You don't believe me. We need Jesus more than ever. I need Jesus to be a good husband, to be kind, to be human. Yeah. And so does she. You're divorced. You're widowed. You're single. You have same-sex attraction. You're queer. You're whatever you are, wherever you are, we need Jesus in order to be able to live this life. I don't care if you've had five husbands, like the woman at the well, and living with another man. Jesus is the one who gives her hope. And he speaks. I'm starting to get close to my message now. He never compromised the truth. He always had the highest view of the kingdom, whether it's around marriage, whether it's around singleness, whether it's around money, whether it's around anything we're talking about. He always kept the high view of the kingdom. And then that doesn't mean there wasn't grace. There wasn't hope. There wasn't an answer. There wasn't his ministry to them to bring life back to the one caught right in adultery, still sweating from having sex, adulterous, caught, thrown in front of the crowd. You know the story. That's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't deny the reality of life, but then he brings grace to it, and he brings goodness to it, and he brings hope. And that's all we can offer to our children, to our friends, to our martyred families. I've stood in front of families in Africa, the same story. If you were a widow in Tanzania back in those days, that meant the brother-in-laws, the family comes in and takes everything, including the kids. That's their right. And you're left with standing in church with, you know, another one, their husband died of AIDS, or whatever this. And if we can't just offer hope, and there's forgiveness, there's goodness, there's help, then we have to shut the church. And so that, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you need Jesus this morning. I want to make that clear. Let's talk about marriage. And I think it's amazing. I'm going to look at Matthew. I know I've been talking too long when this iPad goes dark. Matthew chapter 19. You want to turn that with me to chapter 19, verse 3 to 12. And it's the story, you know it. Excuse me, I've been talking too much. Let's read it. Let's just read. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Hey, these verses to me fit so perfect with today, because everybody's trying to push the limit, whether it's around abortion, whether it's around same-sex identity, you know, attraction, whether it's gender, where is the line on this thing? When is it okay? There's nothing new under the sun. This is the Pharisees talking to Jesus. And they come to him and they say, you know, you remember 2 weeks ago, if you were here, I talked about the phone call I got. I'm queer. I want to come to your church. I want to be comfortable. I want to get involved in the worship. What do you have to say? And I'm shortening it and making it as blunt as I can. But it's like, I'm left with, okay. Nobody has ever demanded to be comfortable, including everyone in this room this morning, including myself. Maybe there's a need for some humility. I didn't say any of this stuff because I didn't get the chance. I'm just listening. And I'm sharing. Let's read what Jesus says. He says this. Here's the Pharisees. They asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And he says, "Haven't you read?" I like it. He takes them back to the scripture. "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." So I'm going to start there. God is good. Amen? Do you believe that? God is good all the time. And He knows best for our lives. We have to start there. That we have this view of the Father in heaven as good. He is good. What He created is good and amazing and perfect and amazing. Okay? And then the second thing that goes with that is we believe His word. This is God's word. There is no other God's word. This is the holy word of God. Those two things have to be in our discussion when we start talking. I don't expect anybody who's not a believer, anyone who doesn't know God, who doesn't know the scripture, I don't expect them to live a certain way. I'm not putting something on them. Unsaved, pagan, heathen, worldly, whatever, just saying that ticks people off. I don't expect them to live like a Christian. How could they? It's legalism. It's painful. It's torture. It's like they don't want it. Sending them to heaven would be like hell. They don't want it. It's not their nature. It's not who they are. They hate God. We can't. You say, "Well, I don't hate God." Yes, you do. If you didn't, you would come and bow before Him and thank Him for saving your life, sending Jesus, and all the arguments. So these guys come to Jesus, and they want to test Him. And they want to ask Him, "Okay, where's the limits on this thing?" And Jesus just holds up this amazing high view of marriage. He says, "Don't you know that from the beginning it wasn't like this? It was God created male and female. That's it." As a pastor doing weddings these days, I've said it so many times, I would have never guessed in my life that just reading that verse would be anti-social, anti-everything, and be hated for it. God created male and female in the beginning. He said for a man to leave his family, joined to his wife, and the two to become one flesh. That's the ideal. That's the plan. So I'm going to copy PJ in a bit in that, you know, what's the plan, what's the purpose, and then what's the problem? So God has this amazing plan. Let's keep reading. "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." Now we're getting closer to the problem. "But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry." This is serious. And Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." I have a line in here somewhere. I'll get to it. Where am I at here? Doesn't matter. It's not the question, should I marry or not marry? It's is my life, am I willing to fulfill the assignment? Am I willing to live my life for the kingdom of God right now. And I want to talk about the beautiful high view of marriage. It's amazing. And then there's this beautiful high view, amazing view of singleness. And whether married or single, we are all called to serve God with our whole life and walk out the kingdom and to be content and to do all the things that we've been talking about this morning. So there's not a second class. You know, you're divorced. That's like that unforgivable sin. Rather, you murder the beggar and you'll get out in 20 years and you can have a testimony and write a book. I mean, that's what I came out of, the generation I came from. There's no hope for you if you divorce or been divorced. And it's not true. But Jesus is holding up this amazing picture of marriage. So whether you're talking about abortion, I'm going to really mess this up. Whether you're talking about same-sex attraction, abortion, gender dysphoria, whatever the subject, you have to come back to, what does God say? Only God gives value to life. Is that okay? I don't want to repeat Pete's message from last week, but God is in charge of this miracle that takes place in a womb. The life that comes, he's the one who will be responsible to for that. It's the same with God created male and female. We stand before God and we will be responsible to him to answer to what we did. We'll get to that more. Same with our marriages, same with our singleness, same with whatever state. You know, the one question I wished I would have asked that phone caller some weeks ago is, what do you mean by queer? And then, if you're here, help me. Then, are you acting that out? It's the same with same-sex attraction. That is very different. Like, what I want to say is, sex outside of marriage, and marriage is male and female, husband and wife. Anything outside of that is fornication, adultery, perversion, whatever term you want to use from the Bible. So my question is to whoever, are you acting it out? Are you living it out? Or is it an attraction? Is it something you struggle with? But if we have to celebrate it as a church, we won't, because it's not the ideal for God. Is there grace? Yes. Can anyone come into this house? Yes. Yes. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But yet, I'm not going to ask you, make me comfortable with my stuff. I want you to make me uncomfortable, because we love Jesus. And when we start worshiping and the Spirit of God is here and you see someone being touched by the Spirit and someone being encouraged, and it's not like, oh, I wonder what's wrong with them. It's like, Jesus, help me, my hard heart. I want to be broken. I want to be a good father, a good husband, a good grandfather, a good man, a good person. I need Jesus. But I'm not asking you to celebrate my stuff. What does Jesus say? He says, can you receive? Not everyone can receive this. So God adds, you know, God decides the value of life, and I'm not going to go back to that one about the womb or the quality of life. You know, I'm starting to get a little nervous as I get older, because if you can determine whether I should be put to sleep or not by the quality of my life, that's dangerous. It's like any of these issues we're talking about. Once you fall into the hands of men, we're in trouble. Because who determines when life begins or should end, or, you know, it's a year out of the womb, or is when you're 75, or you have a physical handicap, or you, what? I was going to bring the picture, that I loved it this week, of a young father with his Down syndrome son. And you can decide whatever you want about that. What's a quality of life? And then the next picture is that son is grown, still Down syndrome, smiling, and he's taking care of his aged father. Now he's holding the father. Whew. Who has quality of life? Who determines who gets to live and who doesn't? If we take it out of God's hands, we are in trouble. It's the same with marriage. You say, well, that's a pretty big leap. No, marriage is determined by God, what it is and what it isn't. You know, when the whole same-sex, whatever they call it, marriage laws changed here in Canada, the argument back then was, if you were alive back then, was call it a union, call it civil union, call it something else. It's not a marriage. They say, yeah, well, why does the church think, you know, they got the rights on... Yes! The only relic, I got a quote here, but the only relic that came out of the Garden of Eden was marriage, was family. That's the only thing left from the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, before all poop hit the fan, it's like, that's the one thing. And we're going to hold on to that. And that doesn't mean, because I'm going to get to the problem. There's a problem because, you know, there's the ideal and then there's the real. We got to live here. We got to walk with our friends, our family, our sons, our daughters, our husbands and wives, former husbands, former wives. Like, we got to live here. But let's talk what God says when it comes to marriage or it comes to singleness. And I love Eric's preach. He's not here today. They're at a wedding in Winnipeg. But remember his sermon on I'm losing my English here. But the problems with or the disadvantages of being married. We don't talk about that. You know, and if you're single here today and if anything has made you feel like somehow it's wrong, you're called just as much as anybody to serve God. And I've said it in the past, you know, singleness used to be honored. They used to sit them in the front rows of the church. Single people who chose to be single, to serve, dedicate. And then, you know, the whole nunnery and the whole mess and the whole whatever took over. But it's like, it's honored to say, I'm going to serve God, whether married or unmarried. But do not ask us to celebrate what's not of God. We, you know, you've heard all the sermons, you know, you tolerate, they celebrate, the next one knows nothing about it. It's like, and it comes back to you Christians, you're so hard-hearted, why do you make people guilty? Because God knows what's best for people. Okay. How about gender transition? Just light stuff. Based on feelings. I don't even want to name some of the stuff. Just, anyhow, where do you stop once you open up this? Can a man divorce his wife? Is same-sex marriage okay? What about this one? Is abortion okay in these circumstances? And we go after these. It's abortion. It's wrong. God determines the value of the life. God determines whether I have quality of life. My little brain, I don't know. Sometimes I wake up, Lori's holding the pillow over my face, saying, don't struggle, honey, don't struggle. That's a joke on the tape. If somebody's... happy birthday, honey. What's the purpose of marriage? Okay, God created an institution of marriage. He designed it perfectly and in the garden. And I already said it's the last relic left from paradise. It was never a government decision. It was before there was a church. There was marriage. There was family. They were joined together, became one. And what God joins together, let no man separate. I feel like I'm doing a wedding service this morning. He instituted it. Man and wife for life, male and female. Marriage is holy and should not be entered into lightly, but rather reverently and soberly. Amen? And those who have gone through divorce here this morning, those who I've talked to, would fight for the sanctity of marriage, the importance of it. Maybe not the guy who was a jerk, but the family, what that means to be a family, to have creation, to have children, they would fight for that. And yet there's grace for when it doesn't happen. There's God's good, you know, grace is unmerited favor, okay? But it's also God's empowerment, His ability, divine ability. And we all need that grace. I need that grace every day to have that divine ability not to hold the pillow. Some of you are worried about me, I know. Sex outside of this holy union is sin. Fornication is the word, or adultery, or perversion. It is us who make... Here's the example. I don't know if it fits or not, but I like it, so it's okay. How many have played golf in your life? Oh, sorry for the rest of you guys. You're missing out on some good stuff. You ever read a golf rule book? Rule number one, play the ball where it lies. Finished. That's it. But if you can't, then there's a book about that thick of what to do. But my brothers and I, we figured it out. We just kicked the ball wherever we wanted, and then we keep playing because we paid to play on the fairway, not over in those trees. When we talk about marriage, play the ball where it lies. And then there's a book about that thick. No, there's grace for the details. And of course, if some mother is hemorrhaging blood and going to die, a doctor's going to save her life. And we'll pray for that mother. But an inconvenience? No. Value of life? Man. There was a family in our church in South... I got thousands of examples, but there was a... We had a church of thousands. But I remember a couple, and I won't name them, but they would... If they were here, they would testify. And the doctor told them their son... Was it Downs or was it spina bifida, where the brain is outside? Spine is outside, sorry. I prayed and done lots with those with the brains outside, but this couple. And we're praying and they're crying because the doctor's recommending this and quality of all these things. And I just talked to my sister, older sister, lots of stuff. And I'm standing there with Peter. And I say, you know what? This little boy, because he knew he was a little boy, is a gift if you can see it. And I don't say that just like a little preachy. They're talking about lives. And I've done funerals where the brains are outside the skull and sat with parents who decided to keep their baby. And I'm sitting, and if you can receive this, he will be a gift. And I can testify years later, even within the 9 months, but years, that little guy, what he's done for their family, brought them together, brought them to Jesus, brought them pray. And that little guy is not a little guy anymore. Amen? Those of you who know. Who determines? God does, is what I'm trying to say. Who says what marriage? God does. He holds a high view of in the kingdom. If you can receive it, receive it. If you've chosen to be single, you've been forced to be single, you are single, you are married, don't ask the question. Say, what can I do for the kingdom of God? What can I do to live out my life passionately for Jesus? If you're queer, if you're same-sex attracted, if you battle with adultery, you battle with pornography, you battle in your heart, you battle with life, the answer is Jesus. He's the only hope I have. He's the only hope you have. And that's what we say, come to him. Will I get it right talking to a queer person on the phone? Probably never. As I said, you've got those ditches of grace and truth. On this side is just grace. There's not even grace. It's just mush balls. Like, grace without truth is not grace. And on this side, you got truth, which becomes law and ugly and human. And truth without grace is not truth. Jesus is the only one who can get it right. And if you're in a divorce situation, I'm looking at people right now facing it, just handed papers this week. There's grace for you. God wants to heal you first, then walk you through. If you're living in singleness, you trust Jesus. Be careful what you pray for. You might get a wife. Oh, yo, yo. You want me to? I can talk this morning. We are all in trouble without Jesus. Here's the question. Should I marry, but how can I live fully for the kingdom of God? That's where Jesus said, see, I'm only on the first quarter of my sermon, but I'm going to have to quit. Everything Jesus teaches is through the lens of the kingdom. Okay, 10 biblical reasons for marriage. And then I'll move on to point number 2. Marriage is part of God's plan. So is singleness. So is celibacy. It's like humility, I've often said. If you think you got it, you probably don't. If you think I'm humble, I'm pretty humble. No, it's gone. Am I a celibate? No, it's gone. You wake up when you're 45, 50, and, oh yeah, I never got married. You're probably a celibate. But everything in between that, we trust God for our lives and for his kingdom. Marriage is a lifelong commitment, an opportunity for spiritual growth. Woo, for sure. Lord, help me to grow. It's the truth, right? Oh, you're all perfect. I know. You love Jesus every day, and the morning devotions, you just sort of float out of bed, and there's a blue light coming out of your eyes, and you just go over to the Word of God, and it just comes alive, and that's how you start your day. But for the rest of us, we see God. It's a reflection of God's image. Amen? Male and female, equal. 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 Male and female, equal. Equal. Anyone who doesn't know Jesus, who would say, you know, the Christians are the ones pushing women down, and you have no clue about the gospel. You have no clue what the truth is. Jesus came and lifted all of us up. We are equal. We submit to one another. We walk together. Hey, that's a message for another day. Protection against sexual immorality. Amen. A new family unit. Amen? Yeah. Anybody who's honest, what God created as a family is the most amazing gift for all of us to live and walk out in. Does that mean it's all perfect? No. You can't all have perfect families like mine. That's a joke, you guys. It's like, it's getting quieter in here. A new family unit. I've used the example of the little train. I forget his name, but the kid's cartoon where he falls off the tracks and then he's, I'm free, I'm free, laying on the side. No, you're not free, you stupid train. You're just stuck now. You miss what God built you for. Get back on the tracks. Have a purpose. Go somewhere. Live your life, little train. You're not free when you commit adultery or when you're like, freedom! You know, I love this world we live in. It's such a mess because, you know, that guy from the, he got caught at the Coldplay conference. Yeah, that thing. No, you're free. Everybody's free. Just be free. That guy just, he lost his job. The whole world's laughing at him. Caught out. In public. Committing adultery. Caught. You can say what you want. The world knows what's right and wrong. They will nail you. They'll crucify you. Say, oh, no, but we're all free. No, we're not. That's not freedom. You're laying there on the side. You're missing. You need the tracks. You need the plan here. You need what God's intended. I have relatives. They decide not married, whatever reason. They get implanted. They have children. It's the most beautiful thing. I mean, they write stuff about their little boy and their life as a single mother. And my wife would never. She writes amazing stuff about her kids, but you'd never write. It's like, it's abnormal. You're trying to prove something. That's not normal. Love your kid and get on with life. That kid isn't your little Buddha. That's your child. Raise them, serve them, let them grow them up to be people of the world. But don't tell me that they don't need a dad. That kid's going to grow up. Matthew's not in here. He's teaching. Is Matthew here? Where? He's with the kids? Good. I use them as a sermon illustration my whole life. We were told his skull is going to crush his brain. He's born with, he's got, what's it called? Gorlin syndrome. He was unadoptable. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. You know, so when you write me this week, be careful what you write. Serious. Who decides? Who decides? And if you're battling with life and marriage or attractions or welcome to the house. And let's work together. Let's pray. But don't ask me to celebrate it. I won't. Jesus didn't, but he brought life. Mutual love and respect, the safety of marriage, the picture of Christ and his church. Here's the problem. Love is love. No, it's not. God is love. Yeah, God is love, but love is not God. Do not mix that up, and I don't want to preach that message again. God defines what love is and what love means, not humans again. When humans start defining things, it always gets self-serving and selfish and usually harmful. Usually destroys, breaks down. When our thinking is shaped and influenced by culture, we are in trouble. What is right is seldom popular, and what is popular is seldom right. All the great cliches. What about the situations around us? Okay, let's talk about real life. Right here in the room, right here in the city. What about it? All I want to say is we hold up the highest view of what marriage is and what the Bible teaches. Amen? We'll do that. We do not expect unbelievers to live like Christians, right? When Jesus becomes Lord of all our lives, he changes us from the inside out. We can belong, believe, then behave. Jesus never shied away from the problem. Never. And when he addressed the problem, he would heal it, or he would let them walk away sad, but he didn't chase them down. Say, okay, only give half of your gold, you know? Oh, you poor old widow, keep one mite. No, he honored her for giving it all. He let the young, wealthy guy just walk away sad. We never read of him again. Who knows? Maybe he repent. I don't know. But Jesus, he dealt with real life. And he wasn't afraid to, and he brought grace. The Corinthian church thought they were so woke. And Paul says, put that beggar out of the church. When the church comes together, put him outside. You know, he's living with his father's wife. They thought it was pretty cool. You know, we're free. Grace is good. He said, put him outside. When he talks about sin, he says, but not the sinner. Then you'd have to chase everybody away. I'm talking about those who claim to be followers of Jesus. Those who would stand and say, I'm a Christian. Okay, then this is the standard. God's word, what he says. Not me, not the church, not government. What does God say to us about our lives, about holiness, about purity, about walking with him, holding up the high view of his kingdom? He determines what it is. I'm not talking about the sinner, otherwise we'd all be in trouble. And I'll leave that. And I've talked about David Hazard's son who came out identifying as same-sex attracted. He refused to call him homosexual, like putting that identity, that's what he is. No, he's not. That's not who he is. He's a young man. He's the son of my pastor friend. He's a good man. He's got issues that are wrong. You know, and you say, well, this is the way I was born. No, I don't care. Even if it was, even if some chromosomal thing was going on in your body, you'd still have to line up to the Bible. I could sleep with 1,000 women. I was created like that. But I choose to live with this woman since we were young. And we kept ourselves till marriage. And we've lived our life. And we never had a harsh word. Where do I end this? Help me. In Pretoria, we had a group of former lesbian women come, join the church. As I said, it was a large church. And I still remember meeting with them, talking. I'm not good at it. I'm very homophobic. I don't know what term to use. It just isn't right. It's like, so I'm sitting with them and trying to listen. And what they were requesting was a life group, a Bible group for lesbians. And I'm like, that's kind of like a cocaine group with a pile of cocaine in the middle of the room. Like, there's better ways to integrate into the house and with families and with life. You know what I mean? And that's not being harsh. It's just, I still remember our friends, and I could name again, you guys from South Africa would know who we're talking about. And they came to Lori and I, and they wanted advice. Their daughter met another young lady in the church. They fell in love and got married in the church. Not married, none of us performed the wedding, but they got married. Then they took whatever it is you take with the egg, and she became pregnant. Took the egg from one, put it in the other, and they got a sperm donated, and they had a baby. And so the parents come. So, like, that's what I'm saying. Don't be naive that we don't talk about issues and real stuff, okay? And we're just going to come with this. Never. So they come. Now this is their parents. They're our age. They're our friends. And they're bawling and they're weeping just like our friend here in this church. You think you say stuff like that about your daughter without your tears? This is life. So they come. We don't know what to do. We want to cut. We can't agree with. We can't. And Lori's answer, my answer to them was, be careful. Because those little granddaughters, that's coming. You may be the only human being in their life to talk about Jesus. And it's this, how do you walk that out? They're there. They're happy. They have a baby. They're kissing more than Lori and I in church. But we can't celebrate it. We got to speak the high view of the kingdom of God. And it's only, you know, I love talking to Dave McTaggart. He used to lead MFI and has handed it over. And they were sharing about the lesbians, the same sex attracted people that came to their church, and they walked with them and how God changed their heart. And he ended up doing her marriage, her wedding for her husband through this whole thing. But even me just saying that, I can feel the devil saying, well, what's wrong with the two women? What's wrong with it? It's wrong. It's not the high view God has for marriage. That's it. C- Can God work through it? Can he bring? Of course he can, because look at all the nonsense, divorcing and the living together and the shacking up and having five husbands. And God's not scared of any of it. But he can help us to find a way to live our life and live it out for the kingdom of God. Amen? Can you say amen to me or help me here? So you have got to come to a decision, a position. What are the non-negotiables? We don't go past this. You got to decide that. I can tell you what I believe the Bible says, and the sanctity of life, the value of life, whether it's in the womb, pre-womb, to an old man laying in the hospital with tubes everywhere, and somebody saying, pull the plug. And I'm not against, you know, in my will, I don't even know if, because we weren't even thinking that, I don't want to be resuscitated seven times and be a brain damaged, lay there making Lori feed me with a straw. But I don't want somebody putting a pillow over my face. You know what I mean? We can, God's word is big enough to deal with this stuff, but we don't have the choice. We are not smart enough. We are not godly enough to decide these things. God has decided them. Whose life has value? What is marriage? What is the purpose? What's the value of it? And I'm going to quit. So no matter what your circumstance, we need grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. We don't come in here to earn it. It's his unmerited favor. Jesus sitting with the adulterous woman, Jesus sitting with the Pharisees, Jesus, whoever he's with, he puts it straight, your hearts are hard. This stuff is because you are miserable religious nuts. And then he offers hope. But he doesn't compromise the truth. But grace is also the divine enabling. Can I have the band come? Because I'll keep talking. What are you willing to take a stand on? Where is the line on truth in your life? Will you show love to those who are still dead in their sins? Will you? Will I? Will you offer hope? Will you compromise the truth? We get texts from Back Porch Ministry. Lori's, you know, as a church, we've sent money for that ministry. It's a counseling right across the street from the abortion clinic, and people wander in there by mistake thinking that's the reason for being right across the street. And then they offer counseling, and they send texts all the time about, please pray, this one's come in, this one's doing this. And one of the last ones was just the same week I'm getting this stuff about martyrs in Ethiopia, is a young lady's come in. She's from outside Canada, new to Canada, and she's pregnant with a little girl, and she's past her due date, and she wants to abort. But in Canada, that's fine. And I don't want to go back to the abortion thing, but if you want to talk to people about the pain of that, we have nurses right in our church that had to deal with that, had to quit their job, one of them, my daughter, because they could not be the one to put the needle in to end the life. And if you're in the medical world, you have to be willing. And actually what they're doing right now is they're keeping them out of even studying medicine by asking that question, are you prepared to euthanize? Are you prepared to abort? And if you can't answer that, you can't even get into medical studies. So our doctors are going a certain way. And all I'm saying is, as a believer, we need grace to live this out. We need the power of God, the enabling of God, to live it out. And so does everyone in this room. And if you battle in life and you've got a loved one that's wrestling, just keep praying. Right this morning we're praying. I have no answer except Jesus. But he's the answer. He'll heal me. If I'm praying for a marriage, which we do all the time, what I'm actually praying for is me. I cannot change her. I can change me. I can't change circumstances. I can't guarantee everything's going to be sweet here this morning. But I can tell you Jesus can. He can walk with us. He can walk in it. He can keep us. He can heal us. He can help us. So that's my prayer this morning. Are you able to receive it, as Jesus said? Are you able to trust God? Do you believe God is good? The devil's bad. That's good theology. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. Everything he puts his fingers on is dirty, is painful, is hurtful, is selfish. But when God comes, you know, you've heard me share the saying, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. What does that mean? It's the opposite of Oprah Winfrey's statement that I quoted 20 years ago, if you even know who she is. She said, I'd never serve a God that demands that I love him, demands that I worship him. What kind of God is that? That's the God who made me, who knows what's best for me, who knows when I worship him and I'm satisfied in him and I'm trusting him. That's the best life I get. That's the God I serve. Amen. You're welcome.